I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be focused on the first nine verses of this chapter, although we will read back into chapter 11 a little bit for our scripture reading. There are a variety of passages in the Bible that you might term great texts. What that means is that they carry the narrative of Scripture, the story of the Bible, along in extremely significant ways. So although all of the Bible is inspired, all of it is inerrant, all of it God-breathed and is profitable, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, for teaching, instruction, training, correcting, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is also true that there are some passages that move the story of the Bible along in more significant ways than others. So, for example, this passage, Genesis 12, 1-9, is more significant in moving the story of the Bible along than, say, just a random Ecclesiastes chapter 6 would, okay? So it doesn't mean that we take one and say it's more important than another. It's just that this is a passage that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to know Genesis 12, 1-9. You need to know it. It's a critically important text for the movement of the storyline of the Bible. Here's what we're going to discover in this passage. God calls us to follow him. We respond with obedient worship. God calls us to follow. We respond with obedient worship. It's kind of a clear picture, but things get complicated. Just like in your life, things got complicated in Abraham's life. And so from now through the end of February, we're going to be going through Genesis 12 through 25. And in the process, we will see all sorts of complications pop up. God calling Abraham to follow him, Abraham responding with obedient worship. Now, I've titled this series, God of Promise, Man of Faith, The Life of Abraham. And what we're going to discover is that God is a God of promise who's perfect in his promises. Abraham, as a man of faith, is imperfect in his faith. That doesn't mean, though, that his faith isn't the right kind of faith. So just like us, we serve the same God of Abraham, a God of perfect promise. And our own faith has its imperfections, right? And so to that extent, Abraham's story is ours. Now, obviously, we're not the hero of the Bible. We're not even a subplot of the Bible. We're not Abraham. He's of a different nature than us in terms of that storyline of God's drama of redemption, the building of his kingdom. But to the extent that his world matches ours, I think we can draw some important parallels, right? So with that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to pick it up in chapter 11, verse 27, and we'll read through chapter 12, verse 9. Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Please be seated. I want to talk for a moment about the unlikely family that God calls. The unlikely family that God calls. Chapter 11, verse 27 begins with, "Now these are the generations of Terah." What's interesting is that this is an introductory comment, "these are the generations of," that Moses uses 10 times in Genesis. These are the generations. Chapter 2, verse 4, "these are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Chapter 6, verse 9, "these are the generations of Noah." Chapter 10, verse 1, "these are the generations of the sons of Noah." 11:10, "these are the generations of Shem." Here in 11:27. And then we don't see it again until chapter 25, verse 12, when the Abraham narrative is complete. "These are the generations of Ishmael." Then 25:19, "these are the generations of Isaac." 36:1, "these are the generations of Esau." 36:9, "these are the generations of Esau." Chapter 37, verse 2, "these are the generations of Jacob." So what we have are 10 different stories of varying length that the best guess, in fact, this is some wonderful work that's been done years ago by some Old Testament scholars, is that these are from materials that Moses had gathered. You wonder, well, how did Moses get this information about this stuff? Well, some of it is just divine inspiration, right? But some of it is existing records. And so when Moses writes, "these are the generations of," he's kind of introducing material that he has already at hand that we don't possess. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? The father of Abram is Terah, and they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is a major site in Mesopotamia. You're going to see maps and pictures and all kinds of stuff here today, I think. So let's see. Ur is way down here on the Euphrates, and Haran is way up here, about 600 miles northwest up the Euphrates. And where he ends up is another 450 miles down into Canaan. Okay, so they're traveling a big stretch here. And you wonder, well, why don't they just go straight across here? Well, you try that sometime, right? They're gonna follow where there's water and there's people, right? Don't just cross this big, vast desert. At any rate, Terah has taken his family, and they get to Haran, and then Terah dies. According to Acts chapter 7, verse 4, it's after Terah dies that God removes him, Abram, from Haran to go into the promised land. Let me just show you, here's some of the movements. So they come down into the land of Israel, and they're in Shechem at first, and then they come down to Bethel and Ai, and then they end up in chapter 12, verse 9, in this region of the Negev. We'll see some pictures of that later, okay? Ur, where they started out, archaeologist William Albright calls it the greatest commercial capital that the world had yet seen. So they're in like, what, New York City, London, something like that. There are literally thousands of business documents that have been discovered from the time of Abraham at Ur, including, for those of you that are accountants, double entry bookkeeping. There are donkey caravans, the raising of capital and credit for the caravan ventures. The cities that are mentioned in our text are well known along caravan routes, and the archaeology demonstrates that these were fully active commercial centers at the time of Abraham. So here's, you're asking me, well, why is that important, Scott? Here's why. You live in a time of commerce and activity. And the question that you have to ask as a believer is, how can I be in but not of the world? That's a hot one of the first questions we have to answer for ourselves, right? Same thing is true in Abraham's day. The very things that are going on in our world are the things that are going on in Abraham's. How is he going to be in but not of the world? Now, mind you, Terah and his family were worshipers of multiple gods, but particularly the moon god. They did not know the Lord, okay? Abraham did not grow up knowing God, the true God. He did not. He did not know him at all, okay? All evidence is he doesn't even know the Lord until God talks to him. That's it, nothing. So he is part of this commercial world, and he's worshiping other gods along with his dad and his family, and all of a sudden, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Abram. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? There's something else that's emphasized in the passage right before chapter 12, verse 30. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Her childlessness is emphasized here. Why? Well, anytime there's a childlessness, the creation mandate is broken. We live in a broken world, a sin-cursed world. And as a result of that brokenness, there are things that don't happen that would have happened had Adam and Eve not sinned. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, right? And so barrenness is not a particular judgment on any one person, just like no illness is, but it is rather a demonstration that we live in a world of brokenness. And this family is going to struggle with childlessness. Sarai is childless. Rebecca is going to end up, Isaac's son, wife is going to have a hard time having children. Jacob's wife, Rachel, is going to have a hard time having children. God had blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the future blessing of the earth hangs in the balance of this family who has a hard time having children. This is a testing ground of faith. So now let's look at God's call and God's promise. God directs. This is the first of seven commands that God will give to Abram. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. God spoke. There's a need for communication from God in order to hear God's call. And Abram did not know the Lord, and God speaks to him. You might ask, well, how? The text doesn't say anything more than this. But Abram clearly heard it as from the Lord. And by the way, we say Abraham and Abram. Abram's name is Abram until a little bit later, and then God changes his name to Abraham. So forgive me if I kind of mess that up once in a while. It's easy to do. But his name right now is Abram. Similarly, Sarai, her name will be changed slightly to Sarah, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. But what's true of Abraham is true of us, right? We need to hear a word from God. And think about it. Abraham had no Bible. He had no communication. His family is worshiping the moon god, and God speaks to him and says, go. That's the message. Go. Think about all that we have, all the information about God that we have found in the pages of the Bible. And still, we say, God, if you only gave me more information, then I would follow you and trust you. It's not for lack of information, is it? So there's ways in which we are like Abraham, and there's ways in which we're not. The ways we are is that God's calling us to a life of faith, just as he called Abram to a life of faith. The way it's not is he didn't give Abram very much information at all, and God has given us more information than we will ever learn in a lifetime from his word. I want you to look at the order of direction, this direction. You go from your land, right? Go from your country, from your land. That is, they had a place. I think there are some people who know better than others about what it means to leave your land. Lots of folks don't have that connection to the land anymore, but I just want you to think about what it would mean if you left and you owned this land and it was yours and it had been in your family for generation after generation after generation. God says, go, leave your land. That's what it means, leave your country. The word is land. It's aretz in Hebrew. Leave your land. Leave your kindred. Leave your family. What it means to leave a family, that's a challenge, isn't it? Leave your father's house. What it means to leave a father's house is the whole setup of the way in which people care for one another, right? The whole safety net, if you will, of the ancient time, which is still true today, right? Where's your safety net? It's found in your family. That's the basic safety net of social institution is the family. And God says, leave it. Leave your father's house. To the land, to an aretz, same word, to the land that I will show you. He's not going to tell him where it is yet. Go. The plan's not fully revealed. The plan will bring far more than we imagined. Look at what God says will happen upon obedience. Verse 2. I will bless you, he says. God's personal love for Abraham. Right before that, he says, I'll make of you a great nation. God's desire to birth a nation and make that nation great. This, Abraham has to be thinking, wow, what is that? Here I am by myself. You're telling me to leave everything I own, everything I have, everything I know, and you're going to make out, you're making of me a great nation? I don't have any children. And I will bless you and make your name great. God's desire is to make Abraham's reputation great in the world. Indeed, that's true, isn't it? Literally, almost everywhere in the world, people know and revere this man. So that you will be a blessing. God's desire is to use Abraham to be a blessing to others. The idea here is kind of has a real force of determined. You will be a blessing. Almost whether you want to or not, you are going to be a blessing. And then God's desire to use his relationship with Abram to reveal his holy character, both to curse and to bless. I will bless those who bless you. God's going to reveal his holy character there in blessing those who bless Abraham. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. That's kind of an interesting phrase because you would think it would say, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. It doesn't say that. I will bless those who bless you, and you just dishonor Abram. You just dishonor my guy. Don't have to curse him. Just dishonor him. I will curse you. This is the nature of the holiness of God, his holy character. He has purposes that continue today in that. And then, last line, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's missionary zeal here to bless all the families of the earth through this one person who he's going to start a new family with, plucking them out of the worship of the moon god in Haran and taking them to a place that Abram knows not where and putting them down and blessing them and making them a nation. And in that family, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You see how this is an important text in the drama of the building of the kingdom of God, the unfolding drama of redemption, because through Abraham's seed comes the Messiah, the deliverer, Jesus. Think about the racial implications of verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Does not matter whether you are one race or another race, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Think about the geopolitical implications of verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That there is somehow a blessing as a result of this family throughout the whole world. Think about the end times implications of verse 3. If, in fact, God has a future for this family, as I believe he does, then we have to say that all the families of the earth will be blessed through this family that becomes a nation, the nation of Israel. God's call and God's promise. God's a God of promise. Now let's think about Abraham's obedience and worship. Verse 4, I love this phrase. Because if you want to just take all of the subordinate clauses out of this passage, it goes like this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. So Abraham went. Isn't that cool? God said to Abram, go. So Abram went. What obedience. He's 75 years old. He's married. He has no children. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God appeared to him and said, go, and Abram got up and went. Because he's looking not for some city he can build, he's looking for a city that God would build. Amazing. I want to show you a couple of pictures here of just this journey. This is the plain around Haran, okay? Not that inviting of a place, is it? And yet, the very fact that there's any green there says this is like as lush as it gets, okay? Let's move a little further to Shechem, okay, this is the site of Shechem, and right here, We're going to look at some things in detail right here, but this is some archaeological remains from the time of Abraham, okay? From the time of Abraham. This is amazing, okay? At this time that Abraham is moving, it's a time of revolution. It's a time of urbanization, a time of massive fortifications, a time of urban development, a time of great change. One archaeologist says, this period of time was a total revolution in all aspects of material culture, settlement pattern, urbanism, architecture, pottery, metallurgy, and burial customs. My own archaeology professor in Israel, Amichai Mazar, in his book, Archaeology of the Land of the Bible, says this, I find the similarities between Middle Bronze II culture, that's an archaeological term, and that illustrated in the Genesis stories too close to be ignored. In other words, there's a correspondence between what Abram is doing and what is going on in the culture at the time. Here's what's happening. For whatever reason, people don't know why. Literally thousands, maybe millions of people are moving all over the Middle East. They're just moving. And where they're going, they're coming, and they're coming into the land of what we would call today Israel, and they are building cities with massive fortifications. And Abram is just one of these people who's moving into this land, okay? It's a time of tremendous change. These people are called Amorites, which means Westerners. The description in Genesis 12 is Canaanites. That's why it says, verse 6, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Basically what the text is, what Moses is trying to communicate is, this is the Middle Bronze II period when all these people are moving in. That's what he's saying here, essentially. Somehow, there was a great upheaval brought about by the coming of new peoples into the region. We'll talk about that in just a second. Let me show you some more pictures. Here's a middle bronze wall. This is a wall Abraham saw when he came to Shechem. Okay. This is the gate structure. Now, I know you don't see much of a gate here, but this is the entrance here. And there were, I hit the wrong button. And there are massive fortifications in the gate. I don't know why I'm sticking here. And then over here as well, okay? Just massive fortifications. It's massive, big changes, okay? There was an altar here. Look what it says. Look at the passage. Verse 6 and 7, come to Shechem, the oak at Moreh, the Canaanites are in the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this isn't Abram's altar, but it's an altar that was built around the time of Abram. Okay, so this is a place of worship. By the way, this is settled right between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which has a significant story later on with Joshua, right? I'll talk about the tree in just a second, but let me just give you some application. How does this apply to our situation? Did you know that we live in a time of similar upheaval? Peoples all over the world are on the move, a cultural shift. By 2045, white people will be a minority in America. In 1960, 72% of American adults were married. Today, only 55% of American adults are married. We live in an economy driven by information. Even the manufacturing and service parts of our economy are driven by information. We live in a Middle Bronze II period of time. And the question is not, how do we fight against the change? Although there's probably ways we can buck against it. The question is, are we going to follow God? That's the question. We're going to trust him. God told Abraham, get up and go. So Abram went. He comes to Shechem and he meets at this oak of Moreh, according to verse 6. Oaks in the Bible are symbols of power, of longevity. There's three different kinds. This is just one of them. They live 300 to 500 years. They are symbols of pride and splendor. They're associated with worship offerings, religious customs, burial sites for honored dead, and they're also useful for wood for building, right? And this is an artist's rendition of what Shechem may have looked like at the time Abram came to the city, okay? And Mount Gerizim there on the left, and here's this gate complex that we saw, and then there's this huge military fortification slash temple. People are a little bit unclear as to exactly what it was, but it's clear that there was a monumental structure there at the time of Abram. This is an artist's rendition of what that monumental structure may have looked like, with an oak there, and this is the town that Abram finds himself in when he arrives, okay? So then, it says, he moves from there, according to verse 8. He moves to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitches his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This is a picture of probably what was at the time the city of Ai. We don't have too many pictures of Bethel because the urban center, Palestinian town of Beitin, is built all over it, so you just see a Palestinian town. And by the way, just a little commercial here. There's still space for our trip to Israel, and we hope to get to Shechem, what we just showed some pictures of, which has been unusual because we haven't been able to go because of security issues. And this year, it looks like the security is going to be really great, and we'll be able to see all this wonderful stuff. At any rate, then he finds his way to the Negev, where there's pasture land, and this is a place of great trust because it doesn't get water, at least not very much. It's a place of commerce because it's on an international highway. It's a place of pasturing. It's a place of dependence. And it talks about here, notice that he built an altar to the Lord at Shechem. He built an altar to the Lord there at between Bethel and Ai, and he journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Why is he building altars? It's a worshipful hope in God's future blessing. Joshua will later take the nation of over 1 million people to Shechem for yet another worship service. So, that's Abram's obedience and worship. Let me try to bring these things to a landing in terms of some applications for us. This is a story of kingdom. How to be in but not of this world. How to be always looking for another kingdom. Abram left everything he knew to go to another place because he was looking to another kingdom. Not his own, but God's. I don't think God's calling all of us to get up and go from our physical spot, but I think if we can think about a spiritual application, he is telling us to shake up our mindset and stop thinking about our own kingdoms and our own little worlds and think about the kingdom that's coming and to trust God for the details of life as we look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. So it's a story of kingdom. It's a story of family to nation miracle. We have all kinds I could take you all the way through where this word land appears. And the land that God is taking Abram to is amazing in that God's granting it to Abram. one of the great debates, modern debates, is whose land is this, right? And everybody wants to talk about it was mine before it was yours and, you know, all of that. But understand that at the Middle Bronze period, all kinds of people are moving through there and all kinds of people are settling there. But God says, Abram, it's going to be yours. And I think that there's a place for that in the issue of debate about whose land is it today, is to reckon with Genesis chapter 12, that God has brought a story of a man who becomes a family, who becomes a nation. These terms, Aretz, it's Abraham's Aretz, it's his land. It's Abraham's family, it's Abraham's nation. The word family, land, and nation all appear in this passage. So it's a story of family to nation miracle. Thirdly, it's a story of prophecy. God births a nation. This is his sovereign act for his purposes and his glory. There is nothing at all here about the virtue of Abraham or the virtue of his offspring. It's not conditioned on their being obedient. It's God's purposes, right? Similarly, I think we could say that about our own lives, right? It's not about us, not about our obedience, how great we are. He saved us. Why? Because of his mercy. Fourthly, it's a story of missions. God has a goal that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That's his goal. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And how's he going to do it? In Abram. By sending Abram to this land that would become a family, that would become a nation, that would have a child that would be born who was not just man, but God. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, all those genealogies there in Matthew chapter 1, you know what it's trying to say? Jesus, he's the son of David. Jesus, he's the son of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? To say that the nations are going to be blessed through this family. Lastly, it is a story of faith. God calls us to follow him. We respond with obedient worship. I want you to think about the words that Joshua said when he gathered all the people together at the end of his life. This is what Joshua said. Thus says the Lord of God, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. He's talking about they lived in Ur, that commercial center, right? Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were moon god worshipers. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river, that is beyond the Euphrates, back in Ur. Get rid of those. Get rid of the gods your fathers served in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, back at Ur, you want to go back there, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, the gods of the Canaanites in this Middle Bronze II period, you want to chase after that. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's saying, just like my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abram, God called him, get up and go. So Abraham got up and went. Joshua says, you can do whatever you want to. Me and my house, we're going to follow that God. Romans chapter 10 says that If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. How did that happen? Because Abraham, verse 8, called upon the name of the Lord. Now all nations can call on the name of the Lord. And you know how Romans 10:13 concludes it? For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, same language, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My friends, my brothers and sisters, this morning, will you take what information you have and obediently follow your God in worship, just as Abraham took what little information he had and followed God in worship? Lord, bless these scriptures to our hearts, this great text of the Bible that moves the narrative of the Bible along so remarkably. We are quite moved by Abram's faith. We look at how he just got up and left his land, his family, his house, the house of Terah, that protection, and went to a land that he did not know where he was going, to the land that you showed him. We would pray that we'd have similar faith. Would you encourage us to do that? Would you empower us to do it? To trust you in a moment of similar cultural upheaval, that we too would be people of obedient, worshipful faith in you. We thank you that in Abram, all the families of the earth are blessed because through Abram came Jesus, the one who forgives us of our sins. And I pray that if anyone here has not yet called on his name, that like Abram called upon the name of the Lord and so was saved, we would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and so be saved from our sins, rescued for the joy of living forever in a city whose builder and maker is God. In Jesus' name, amen.